How's that? Better? Let's see. Well, welcome to Grace Bible Church. We got a good morning tonight, or this morning, excuse me. I'm here. Just give me a minute. we do have our dinner today, our lunch. So, it's a good day, and it looks like we got enough people to eat. And if you stick around after the second service, you can do that. Maybe we're all a little off this morning, huh? I don't know what it is. But anyways, we have a deacons meeting on December 21st. The Lord's Supper, which is, that's not right, but that's probably from last time. And then the Bible conference is on January 9th through the 11th. And I just wanted to mention that really quickly. I'm sure y'all have heard me briefly talk about it up here, and you might have seen some posts online. And there will be more posts of that coming out. But if you get that post or see the link, there is a place to register so we'll have an idea of how many people are going to be there. People already registering, so I would like our church to register just so we know how many people are going to be there, right? So, that's that. And then Yvonne, she's still trucking along. She's got it says some more treatments to go, obviously, but she's kind of in a holding pattern right now because of a few different things. Her health needs to get up to where it needs to be. And then she can start back on those treatments. So keep her in prayer. She's got several appointments this week. And I think that's all I have. Do we need any to set up anything or do anything before the end of the second service? No? Okay. We're all good to go. I heard there was about a half a cow cooked, so should be pretty good. we'll go ahead and dismiss the children. All right. Well, here we are back to our message on the book of Revelation, Revelation 22:20. Of course, God knows how to always adapt to the circumstances, and He did today with our social and the message. I don't know how He does it, but He does. So, but here we are, Revelation 22:20, the final message. It's kind of a funny name, right? We've been on this message for a while. Promise I'm not lying to you. Before we get going, why don't we take a moment of silent prayer? We like to take advantage of 1 John 1:9, which tells us if we confess, God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We like to do that privately. That's none of my business. That's between you and God. And so we can take a moment, we'll do that, and then I'll say a prayer, and then we'll get started. So let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the time that we have with you this morning. We know that this time is very precious. We know that it's given to us, and we pray that we can take advantage of it. We know you've put us on this earth as well for a purpose. And we just pray that we can continue each and every day to find that purpose so we can live in a meaningful way. And we just thank you ultimately for Jesus Christ, who paid the ultimate sacrifice for us on the cross. We thank you for the service, And we just pray that we can concentrate, we can take these things and make them a part of our lives so they can change us for the better. We thank you and we ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right. So, I know we see Revelation 22:20 here, but we like to jump around and then come back to where we are. And we are on Revelation 22:20, but we left off with talking about our works. Our works. That's a big Christian topic, right? A lot of pastors banging on the pulpit talking about get to work, right? And, you know, to a certain extent, that's not necessarily a bad thing, right? Christians do need to work. But as long as it's in the context of the right place to work, right? You have to be, number one, saved to do any work, which means the work happens after salvation, right? You need the Holy Spirit to be able to work, or serve, I should say, serve the Lord, which produces works, right? And that's kind of what we're looking at, because if we're going to work as Christians, we want to make sure that our work is pleasing to God. We want to make sure it's acceptable. And that's kind of the ending message that God is leaving us with, because He's telling us He's coming quickly. He's coming quickly. He's told us that four times. And remember, He's saying it around different contexts each time. And most of the time, it's to listen to His Word. Pay attention to His Word. The words that God has given us from Himself to us in a book called the Bible. He's given us His words and He's telling us to pay close attention to them. Heed them. Follow them. Keep them close to you. Right? And that just meant that we have a tendency to stray from them, right? As people, we're all sinners. We live in a sinful world. And so what are we going to do? We're going to sometimes make mistakes. So God, that's why He has to tell us to heed the word and to hold fast to it, hold fast to it. And so we finally made our way to, I think, is a very, good verse to read when you're talking about works. It's this one right here. Very short and sweet. Romans 8:8. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You know? That's a great verse for a conversation. It's a great verse for a start of a sermon. It's a great verse to live your life by. In the flesh. Well, you say, well, I'm in the flesh. I bleed. Well, yeah, but, right? That's not what this is necessarily talking about, although the physical body is part of it, right? We all have a physical body. The flesh here refers to what happened to Adam and Eve in the garden. Remember, before Adam and Eve, we were created perfect. Adam and Eve were perfect without sin in the garden up until they disobeyed God, which is sin, right? That's the moment that sin entered the human race. Sin entered the world through Adam and Eve and spread throughout all mankind. And so when we see the word flesh here, we need to instantly think of sin and our status and how we come into the world as people. Even as babies, we're born into sin. The Bible's very clear about that. We're born into sin, and that's not a good picture when you think about it. When you think about the needs, when you think about what sin does to people, when you think about all these things, this verse really makes a lot of sense, right? Because when we link sin, we link it to disobedience in the garden, and we link it to everything that has happened after that, including us. We have that same exact sin nature that Adam and Eve had. It doesn't change, right? It has a tendency to disobey God, to run from God, to say, I don't need God, right? That's the sin nature that's in all of us, by the way. So, can that flesh please God? No. Of course not. Right? We cannot please God on our own. Can we bring anything to the table that can please God? Humanly speaking, no. That's how we're born. That's what we have to offer. And we can do nothing to change that status outside God's intervention, right? We need some type of intervention in order to do something that's pleasing to God, something that's good to Him and acceptable. Because according to this verse, we cannot do anything. We cannot do anything. So I know we didn't really talk a lot about this verse, but the fact of the matter is, it is a truth that we all need to apply in our life, right? Because we can go and do a lot of things, and in our mind we can think, I'm pleasing God, but look at this, you've still got to deal with yourself, your own sin nature, right? And this is a very fitting verse because of what we're talking about, which is, what is God pleased with? Well, the best place to start is, what is He not pleased with, right? And from Philippians 2:13, we actually saw what God is pleased with. Remember that? We saw what He is pleased with. We saw that He's pleased with His work working inside of you. That's what He's pleased with. Remember that? He said He gives us the will, which means the desire, and He also gives us the ability. So you've got motivation and you've got enablement to do something for God. That's the reality. That's what He gives us. That's what the verse was telling us. So, and remember, those are verbs, which means they're action. Doing something. I know, I realize that they're internal, they're happening internal, but there are things taking place inside of you that God is working, right? So, He's doing it. He's enabling us, He's giving us the motivation that is pleasing to Him, and that's the point that I wanted to make last time, that is so different from this verse right here. God is not the flesh, He's the Spirit. It's the complete opposite of what we have and what we can bring to the table. This is flesh, right? These bodies are flesh. God is the Spirit. And that's what He brings to us. So, and remember, it talks about the Spirit. You have to include the fact that you're talking about God's power. God's power. The Holy Spirit is God's power, right? That's what enables us. That's what how we can do anything in God's plan for our lives is through the Holy Spirit. Remember in Acts 1:8, Jesus, before He ascended to heaven, He was talking to His disciples and He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. That's Acts 1:8. That was before He left. He said, I'm going to give you this. And what did He say? He used the word. He goes, you will receive power. Power. So that's what believers have. That's what believers have. They have power if they take advantage of it, right? Which, by the way, is not the flesh. It's power. Anytime I think about the flesh, what do we think about? Weakness. Weakness. Spirit, power. Complete opposite. Luke 24:49. Look at this. It says, and behold, I am sending forth the promise of My Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with the power from on high. What's He saying? He's giving them power from God. That's what He's saying. Power from on high. That's just another way to say this is from God, right? So, from the Father to you. It's giving them instructions, basically, right? So God made it clear about what He's going to give us. He made it clear about what pleases Him. It's not us. It's Him working in you with His power. He's made that clear. And so, I mentioned on Wednesday, What's always the culprit? What's always the problem? What always gets in the way of that process? Remember we talked a little bit about that? It's sin. If anything is going to disrupt, I guess you could say, that harmony, that fellowship, and that service to the Lord, it's sin. Sin says, I don't want you working inside me, God. I don't want your power right now. I have my own power. That's what our sin natures do and say, right? But again, you're left with that wrong motivation at that point. You're left with that wrong drive to do something. Maybe externally it may appear right, but internally it's wrong. It's wrong. So sin is a very, very corrupt and destructive thing. Sin is also what causes the Holy Spirit for you to lose the filling of the Holy Spirit. Either we're walking in the flesh or we're walking in the Spirit. There's only one of two options, right? Remember that sin nature likes to push out of the way. It likes to take control. It likes to take control of your own life. Do this, do that, do this, go here, hang out with these people, spend your time on this, right? Well, the Spirit has a motivation for you too. It has things that it prefers you to do as well. And guess who's right in the middle of all that? You. You have a decision to make, right? We have a decision to make. We have pulls, things pulling us this way, pulling us that way, and then you're right in the middle. What do you do? We have a decision. Always a decision to make. So, and that's another reason why God commands us to be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18. He tells us, be filled with the Spirit. Very specifically. Very specifically. Because that's the cleansing. That's the cleansing that we constantly need. And that's why we do that every time before class, that constant forgiveness through confession, because we need that. And also, guess what? That's part of our walk as Christians. I mean, it's not just when we're in church. We just happen to do it before we start church, but, you know, we should do it all the time. Because the world is really what really you have to contend with and fight in the battle with. Not necessarily in the church, right? It's easier in the church, right? You don't have a bunch of people, sin natures coming together and trying to throw you off sometimes, but not a whole lot, hopefully. But you get the point. So we need the Holy Spirit, obviously. And think about all what the Holy Spirit produces. It's a lot. Everything. If we're going to please God, it's got to come from the Holy Spirit, number one. And think about also, we have Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. Let me read that to you. Because these are things that everybody wants. These are things that the world desires. People want to see these things and they want to receive these things. Look at this. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. You know, there's a lot of things in this list that we need, that the world needs, that everybody needs. But guess what? We're incapable of producing them in a way that's pleasing to God if we don't have the Spirit. You realize you can love, you can have peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and it not be of the Spirit? That means it's not the same. It may be some version of it that we have. Maybe we can mimic, right? But it's not through the filling and the power of God that is also glorifying to Him. Your love can't love somebody that doesn't love you back. God's love can. See the difference? Human love is not God's love. Our love breaks down when the other person's love breaks down. When that person does something wrong against you, your love breaks down. Your love reacts. See, God's love doesn't break down. He is love. Right? So even when we reject Him, even when we fail, even when we get off track, is His love less than it was before? No. Right? It's not. So now imagine this. The fruit of the Spirit is something that you have available to you, which includes love. And we're actually commanded to love others in this exact way right here in other verses. You imagine that? That's not something that we can do on our own, especially considering the people in the world that you deal with. A lot of them, maybe yourself included, are unlovable. Right? We can be unlovable. I mean, think about it. Not everybody's sweet and nice. Right? So, I mean, this is huge. This is a lot of things that we're given from the Holy Spirit, right? Kindness. You can be kind, but why are you being kind? Wrong motivation. The Holy Spirit, if you're kind through God the Holy Spirit, your motivation is pure, genuine. And that's why they're called fruits of the Spirit. Because they're from the Spirit. The Spirit is producing them in you. Just like a tree produces fruit, the Spirit produces the fruit inside of you. Right? So, and then verse 24, we don't want to leave this part off. Now those who belong to Christ, who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with His passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. So you get the idea. This is exactly what we were talking about. You've got the struggle, you've got the Spirit, and it's pointing out that, hey, you belong to Christ. If you belong to Christ, this is what that should look like. Right? It's saying, crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Before salvation, it's pretty much impossible to do what that's saying right there. Crucifying the flesh with its passions. Your passions are pulling you everywhere. You're living your life by your passions and your emotions. That's it. That's the only thing you know because that's the only thing you have. But after that point, guess what? Christ is now in your life. Christ is in your life. And He's the one who was crucified. And what did He crucify? The sin nature, the flesh, the sins of the world. That's what we have the biggest problem with and will have, continue to have. But guess what? He died for those sins. He provided a solution for those sins. And so when you become a believer in Jesus Christ, we have the same attitude in us that we can crucify the flesh with its passions and desires if you live by the Spirit. Let us also walk by the Spirit. See what I mean? There is criteria for the believer in Jesus Christ. We can't just believe and pretend that we're just going to keep sinning. I mean, technically you can, but the idea is to live by the Spirit. We want to do what God desires us to do, right? And that's live by the Spirit. So, and remember where we kind of jolted out of here, or I guess started from. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to his work. So, if we want to show up with work that is considered acceptable to God, worthy of, you know, recompense, then we have to do a few things. What we've been seeing. Hold fast. Heed the Word of God. In other words, follow it. Don't just say, oh, that's a good looking book. Take it seriously. Right? And now what we're seeing is instructions on how to do God's work so we can produce acceptable work to Him. So now we know how to be rewarded for that work, which is a big deal. And then here is where we kind of are right now, really. I know we went a lot of places, but this is where we are. It says, he who testifies to these things, yes, I'm coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. I'm hoping you can have a little bit better understanding of Jesus coming quickly. Now, we spent a lot of time on that, at least probably 3 weeks to a month on that one verse about why does Jesus keep saying he's coming quickly? Well, it's directed toward us, directed toward you, right? So, and then finally you see John says something else here. Amen. Amen, brother. Amen. 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 There it is. Amen, right? It's a good word, right? It's an interjection. And you can see it in the Greek on the bottom. I put it there for you. It's interesting that its transliteration is almost the exact same as the English. You see it? A-M-E-N. Not a lot of Greek words do that. Some of them do that. This is one of them. It looks like the English version. Amen. It's actually pronounced amen in the Greek. Greek does have a few words like this. Dogma is one of them. Drama is another one. Phobia. But this is another one. It's kind of nice when you can get words. You say, okay, I can actually recognize that. Right? You don't get it very often, but so what does this mean? Well, it means a strong affirmation to what is stated. A strong affirmation. In other words, he's saying, what I just said is trustworthy. That's what he's saying. It's of the truth. Which is, a lot of times in your Bible, you might see this word translated truly. Truly. Sometimes, not all the time. Right? Depends on where it is. Sometimes it's translated, let it be, assuredly, most assuredly, and here you see amen. All those mean the same thing. It's an affirmation of what was just said. So, right after a prayer, what do we say? Amen. Right? We're affirming what we just prayed. Basically. We're agreeing to it. You could say that. We're saying what I just said is absolute. It's truth. I believe it. I have confidence in it. Amen. That's what it means. Right? So it is a good word. And that's basically what John is doing. If I'm saying Paul, just ignore me. Because I've been looking at Paul a lot. This is John writing the book of Revelation. Right? This word amen appears 143 times in the New Testament. And a good way to describe it is confident certainty. Confident certainty. And I like that definition because, you know, you might think, well, I'm not always confident and I'm not always certain in my prayers. Yeah, but that doesn't mean amen doesn't have to mean that, right? Amen means exactly that. It functions at the close of prayers, covenants. You might have seen it in the Bible. Doxologies. And so it's basically binding the speaker and the hearer of the reliability of God's Word. In every case, it has to do with God, obviously. I mean, sometimes we say amen just for the heck of it. But, you know what I mean. Confident certainty. Because there is a confidence and certainty that goes with our prayers. Or there should be. Let's put it like that. That should be how we pray. with confidence and certainty. I'm not saying you're going to be confident and certain about your answer that you want. That's not what we're talking about. Oh, well, God didn't answer my prayer. We're confident and we're certain that He's going to answer our prayer. He may not give us the answer we're looking for or the answer we want, right? But we're confident and we're certain that He not only is going to hear, well, that's another subject altogether, but if He does hear, we're confident and we're certain that He's going to answer. Two things that we need to be sure about when we pray. Because the reality is our answer, the answer that we want doesn't really take into account all the facts. We don't know all the facts like God does. We may want something. We may be praying, God, please, please, please do this. God may see things differently, right? Why? Because He's not only looking out for you, but He's looking out for other people around that prayer. It's not always about us. I mean, we shouldn't understand that. It's not always about us. It's about other people, right? So often we pray like the world is centered on us. God, I'm praying about this. Well, what about everybody else? What is God thinking? What is He considering when you're praying about a situation like that? What about the person you're praying for? What are they thinking? Right? What do they need? Or do you think they need what you think they need? See, there's a lot of moving pieces in prayer. Right? I think another thing we can do is pray more effectively if we think about what we're praying for. Oh God, get me out of this situation. Well, just calm down and think about what you're doing, right? Maybe God wants you to be there. Maybe He wants you to be there for quite a while. So maybe you could tweak your prayer a little bit to be something a little bit different than, oh God, get me out of here, right? A little bit of desperation, but you know, we're human beings, it happens. So God is going to answer in a beneficial way. And another thing that's always we can have confidence in when we pray is God's timing. We want something to happen when we want it to happen, right? We pray and we say, God, you know, I got to have this happen here. I'm going to pray about it. And you know, you have to be confident in God's timing. If you're going to pray, you're essentially requesting and waiting in faith on His timing. And I'm not saying you can't pray again, because we're called to pray consistently, right? And that doesn't necessarily mean on the same thing either. But we're called to pray. You can pray if you want to again on the same. I don't think there's necessarily anything wrong with that. So amen makes sense here when we're thinking about prayer, right? Amen is actually used in an interesting way in Revelation 3:14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this. It's a title for Jesus, the Amen. Look at there. Isn't that kind of neat? When you think about that, it's like God's fulfillment or affirmation to the world through Jesus. He's the Amen. He's the confidence, right? He's the reason we're confident. He's the Amen. He's the Amen. So, so John is basically affirming what was just written. And I would say this applies to the whole book. I would say this applies to the whole book, right? Since considering where it is in the book, we're at the very end of the book. And then he issues a strong desire. You notice that? Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Everybody wants to say amen again. Amen. The word he uses to come It means to come or arrive by movement from one place to another. That's what the word means. So basically, John is requesting God to come back. That's what he's doing. He's saying he wants him to come from heaven and come back. Obviously, it wouldn't be on the earth. It'd be in the clouds, right? That's going to be the rapture. Look, this is the rapture. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. So there's the rapture, right? So that's what John's requesting. He's like, come, Lord Jesus. That's in the imperative mood. And you can't look at that and say, well, John is commanding God. We don't command God. What that is a strong request, a deep desire that John is feeling the pains of this earth and this sin nature. And he's saying, come, Lord Jesus. That's what he's doing. He's tired. He's on the island of Patmos writing the book of Revelation. He's been through a lot and he's probably not done with this testing, right? So he's just, you know, I think we all have that prayer. We all get there where we say, come, Lord Jesus. Maybe getting in a situation, come, Lord Jesus. So we can sympathize with John. We have the same sin nature and we have the same world we have to live in. Come, Lord Jesus. Right? So, and you may be even making the same request. I don't think there's necessarily anything wrong with that. But you have to realize that part of God's desire for us while we're here is to trust in Him with the timing. Trust in Him with the timing of when He comes back. Right? It's His choice. I think it's a gracious that He lets us know that He is coming back. Quickly. I think that's a good thing. He didn't have to tell us that. But He did. He told us that in His Word, right? And He gave us some final thoughts on what to think about, what to do, what to focus on. We've got a lot to think about, right, before He comes back, until He comes back. So, and that's what we've mostly been talking about is really about God's expectations. God's expectations of us right now before He comes back. Before He comes back. So when I think about the book of Revelation now, I think about responsibility that we have. Yes, I think about end times, but I think about how does that apply to me? And I think about, okay, we got to get a move on it. Because yes, Jesus is coming back and these things are going to take place. And now we've got to get it in gear. We've got to kick it in gear, right? So guess what? You finally arrived at the last verse. The last verse in the book of Revelation. Man, that's been a while. Remember I told you I went into this book trying to kind of tip-tap a high level through it, and it didn't work. It sucked me right down in the book. And then I started going more verse by verse because I couldn't help it. I mean, I really couldn't. But so we can't say that we went through the whole book in detail. We can't say that. You'd all probably be about 10 years older if we did that. We didn't do that. But needless to say, you're to the last verse. Let's look at it before we take our break. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. Amen. So you got a double amen. An affirm and an affirm. So this is a good place to stop. A good place to take a break. Because the grace of the Lord Jesus is a good thought. It's a good lesson. It's good everything about grace is good. It's good. And we should be thankful that we have it, because without it, we'd be lost. We'd be lost. So let's go ahead and we'll close in prayer, and then we'll take our break. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for this lesson. Thank you for the people. Thank you for the people that are here who are alive for a reason and who are interested in learning more about you. We know that you have a plan for each person here. You have a life for them to live. And we just pray that we can see that life that you want us to live. We can see that purpose that you want us to live. But the reality is that it all happens, and it all really starts with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. That's the start. Jesus is the one who died on the cross for our sins so that we could live a life of purpose. He's the one who paved the way, who solved our problem, our internal problem of the flesh, the sin nature. We can't please God, but with Jesus we can. And that's the key. Jesus Christ. The scripture tells us if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're saved. Notice that there's no other criteria to salvation. Faith in Christ is how a person goes to heaven. Works are after salvation. So we thank you for the grace, the freeness of the gift of salvation, so we could freely accept it by believing in you. And we thank you so much for the opportunity to live in a different way. We ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.